Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your goodness. We pray that you would bless our time together tonight, that you would be honored with the opening up of your word, that you would give us a hunger to understand more fully how you have created us and how you desire for us to live. We pray that we would bring your name glory as we represent Christ to the world. We pray that we would not despair when we fail, but that we would cling to the knowledge that you love us, Christ died for us, and if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us. So help us to walk in your ways. Help us to discern what is pleasing to you in our particular set of circumstances and in our lives. We know the principles don't change, but our circumstances are all different. All of our homes look different. None of them are identical. So help us to apply your principles to our lives and to our homes. Give us strength and perseverance. And we thank you for your never-ending grace. In your name we pray. Amen. As I've been studying and reading and listening and praying and thinking and all of the things that go along with this, something struck me today, and y'all might be like, oh, no, duh, but it kind of like hit me. All pieces hadn't fit together. But the home was the first institution founded by God in Genesis chapter 2. So we have the creation account in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. We talked about like Genesis 1 is that Google Earth. And then Genesis 2 kind of brings in the scope a little bit and we can see a little bit better. But the first home, the first marriage happened in Genesis chapter 2. And that kind of struck me because as I've been just reading and stuff, I've seen and heard different views. So many people minimize the importance of the home. They, you know, oh, you're a housewife? Why would you want to be a housewife? Why would, yeah, baby factory? Yeah, you know, whatever you want to say, but they really downgrade and downplay the art of mothering and the art of homemaking and minimize the role and the impact that it can have. And so I've been kind of reading along those lines and thinking along those lines, and then I heard that comment, you know, that observation, and I thought, wow, you know, what an argument. It is very important. It's in the first lines of Scripture, the home. In my prayer, we as women, we all have a home. Even the cherries have a home, because the home isn't the structure. And everyone who's married has a family, whether it has children in it or it doesn't have children in it. Husband and wife create the family. Children do not make you a family, which is very important for us to understand. So I want you thinking along those lines. The home is God-ordained. It's God's design. When a husband and wife marry, you know the passages that you will leave your mother and father and you will cling to your husband. And you are now one. And so it's a new structure, a new institution, a new covenant has been made. And when we use the word covenant, I'm going to kind of go elementary school on you, but a covenant is a really, really, really strong promise. That's what we tell the kids upstairs. It's a really strong promise that is made before God. In Jewish heritage, it's called the ketubah. It's a marriage contract. And it's a contract that is to be unbreakable. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight and why unbreakable is a really important word in that contract. But as we go and we start talking about marriage, what's the first word that comes to your mind as a woman in marriage that culture would scream? Okay, wedding. After the wedding, starts with an S. No. Okay. What's the second S word that comes to mind? Okay. Submission. Thank you. Sorry, I forget about my audience. I was trying to think my age and my audience here, right? So. So as I'm writing today, I was typing as I was writing, and here's what I wrote. As I type the word submission, the S word, it starts flashing in my brain like a neon sign. Because that's what so many people think of culturally when you start talking about marriage. Some people, women will avoid marriage altogether because they don't want to be anybody's doormat. They don't have a proper perspective or definition of what marriage is. I hear imaginary deep sighs and comments of, oh, here we go. And some of you might be there. Some of you might be like, she's going to talk about submission. Oh, gosh, here we go. Just buckle up. I've heard this before. I guess I got to hear it again. We kind of think that way. Or we bow up a little bit, get defensive. No man's going to tell me, you know, what to do or how to do it. Or we think, okay, Paul wrote a lot about submission. Who was he? He's single. He's a guy. What does he know about submission? Surely he can't understand what he's talking about. And so as I'm putting my thoughts on paper, I wrote, may I remind us of where we began many weeks ago, establishing that Scripture is our sole authority. We did that on purpose because when we get to submission and topics like this, we start kind of wanting to cherry pick what we want to, the parts that we like, the parts that we're comfortable with. So Scripture is our sole authority. Scripture is the foundation that we're building on, and it's the filter that we're running everything through. And we build our perceptions on Scripture, not on culture. We ought not to. We do. It influences us. So we need to be careful and guard our hearts with what we read and who we listen to and such things. But we form our opinions and our attitudes by what we hear. And our goal, even in this study, the reason we're spending and devoting so many weeks to this particular topic is because we are so influenced by the world. We do have ideas and attitudes that have crept in, and we may not even realize they've crept in. And it may not show itself every day, but it's going to come out. And it may be sarcastic, or it may be we learned it in our home growing up, and we didn't realize it was unbiblical. And so we have to retrain our brains and retrain our attitudes to a biblical worldview rather than what Mama said, because it could look very, very different. And then the whole thoughts about Paul. We know Paul is the physical author of the book, let's say of Ephesians, because that's where we're going to be tonight. But we also know that Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired. It wasn't his idea of this word. He didn't come up with the premise. He didn't come up with the idea. And we saw that in the very, very first week, if you were able to hang with us, and we looked at the Trinity and the relationship within the Trinity and the structure of that. And you see submission built in there within it. It didn't make Jesus any less part of the triune God, part of our triune God, but he still willingly submitted to the Father. He chose to. Didn't change who he was, his power, his nature, his ability, none of that. So we see that this is from the beginning. This is part of God's original design. So tonight we're going to look at some passages in Ephesians 5, one you're probably very familiar with. And I hope that we leave here with a better understanding of the passage and not just one part of the passage that might make us uncomfortable, but we want to look at the whole section. And I want us to see together how the whole of the passage beautifully illustrates the restoration of God's design in the life of a believer. Marriage, and I know all of you aren't married, but the truths and the principles still apply, and we'll touch on that, so don't tune me out. But marriage, think of it as a visual aid. Like if your kid has to do a project and they have the trifold board and they have to show, that's what marriage is. It is a living picture, a walking picture of great significance, of a greater thing to come. So we've got to write our perspective on what marriage is. Yes, a girl falls in love with a boy or a boy falls in love with a girl and it's a beautiful thing and there's a great wedding and then there may be great other things that happen. But ultimately, it is a picture of Christ and the gospel. We are the bride of Christ. The great wedding is yet to come. So when we enter a marriage, we hold on to that marriage. We display Christ as best we can in that marriage, even if the husband is lost. Even if the husband has walked away from the faith, you still, as a wife and as a woman, have a responsibility to be obedient to God. Because ultimately, that's what it's about. It's wonderful if it's a fairy tale relationship. And there's even bumps and bruises in a fairy tale. However, ultimately, think of the marriage of marriage like this. If you're married to a lost man who's walked away from the Lord, somebody who's just mean, whatever it is, think of it in terms of the gospel context. Where I'm a sinner, Cindy's a sinner, Wendy's a sinner, we're all sinners. And we have Jesus, who's perfect, who loves us no matter what. And we know that we're a sinner. And he doesn't leave us. Even after we've accepted him as our Lord and our Savior, nothing we can do. We can be unfaithful to him. He's still faithful to us. We can deny him. I'm not sure how that looks, but we do. We deny him, y'all. And he doesn't leave us. He's always there. And I don't live in the shoes of you guys whose husbands are lost or are difficult, so I can't pretend to know, but I do know that marriage is a picture of the gospel, and you are being called to be Christ in that marriage. You are being called to live it before your husband and love him like Christ loves you. And that's hard and that's heavy. And it may be seasons where that happens, or it may be your entire marriage. But it is not an accident. You didn't make a mistake. When you entered that covenant, that was it, and you move forward. It's not a, oh, I made a mistake, surely God will understand if I break this promise. That's not how it works. That's not what he intends. It's not the best. He expects us to keep that. And think of it, we counseled, and this isn't in my notes, we counseled this little couple, and the husband was being horrible to this mama with a newborn baby and a toddler. And I remember looking at my husband going, when can we tell her she can leave? When can we tell? This is awful. No one should have to go. Okay, you hear? No one should have to go through this. This is awful. He wasn't physically abusive. That's a whole nother level. He was just being ugly. And my husband looked at me, he goes, when did Jesus give up on you? You were awful. Has he given up on you yet? When would Jesus stop loving him? When would Jesus stop loving her? And that's hard to hear because my heart was involved. And she stand up for you. That's what we want. We want to defend and we want to manipulate the circumstance and we want to control it. And we feel like if leaving is an example of control, I can walk away and I'll show him. That is not the gospel. That is not what God intends. And it's difficult. And it's you're going to have good days and bad days. And you're going to make right decisions and you're going to make poor decisions. You have to cling to the Lord and to his promises. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness in the very circumstance in which you find yourself. So let's move on. Ephesians 5, it's going to show us a good picture of complementarity. Do y'all remember what complementarity means? We've used this word. I need to know that you know the definition. Complementarity. Give me your best. Say again. Kind of like a match, a complement of one another, like a shoe and a sock. They go together. To come along beside. Good. And what does that word have to do with our topic of biblical manhood and womanhood? We're talking about, we use the word biblical as a descriptive, that we're taking principles in God's word and we're looking at patterns and we're looking at his design and how it's laid out through the whole of scripture. So we're applying what we know to be true of Bible to what it means to be a woman or what it means to be a man. So how does that word complementarity or complementarian fit into this whole topic? Okay, so did y'all hear what she said? Okay, we're made to complement one another. So does that mean one piece is more important than the other piece? Have we learned that? What has Scripture shown us? Are women more important than men? Are men more important than women? What have we shown? That is not the case. That God created both. And he created them to work together. He created the earth, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And he saw a man, and that was the first time he saw that this was not good. It was not good for man to be alone. And so he created a woman. So we're on the same page, same foundation. So back to this term submission. If you think about submissive relationships, we all are in them. We move in and out of them. Your children, if they started school today, moved into a submissive relationship to their teacher or their bus driver. And that teacher is in a submissive relationship with her principal, who is in a submissive relationship with her administrator. If you work, you have a boss. Your boss, you're submissive to your boss. He says, be here at 8:30. You can leave at 5. Then you're going to be there at 8:30 and you're going to leave at 5. If you're a teacher who has students who are submissive and you are earning your CEUs, your extra credits, then you are submissive to your professor. If you drive, we have to submit to the traffic laws. If you are a Texas police officer or any police officer, you have to submit to the statutes of the state. You don't get a pass just because you're a policeman. If you work in an office building and you're the CEO, you have to submit to the owner of the building because you've got to have your little ID card to get past the front door. They're not just going to let you in because you're a CEO. You have to have your ID. Our pastor exercises teaching authority in the church. He can be teaching on Sunday and he's got authority. But Monday he can go park and get a parking ticket. And she may even go to our church, the one who writes the ticket. He's got to submit to that and pay that ticket. So we all move in and out of submissive type relationships. We don't seem to mind that so much. It's kind of expected. That's just the way it is. And we really get bugged, though, whenever we start putting it in the context and framework of home and husband and wife. And it becomes really personal. It's not everyone else fits this category. Colossians 3:18 and 19 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let's note what it does not say. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, unless your husband is harsh with you. It doesn't say that. It speaks to me on line one, and it speaks to the husband on line two. I am to submit to my husband as is fitting to the Lord. He is responsible for loving his wife and not being harsh with her. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So I'm hoping to change your paradigm of what this word submissive means. It's not a doormat. It's not abusive. relationship, my definition, my biblical definition, it's not, I'm not allowed to have an opinion. I'm stifled. I can't speak unless spoken to. It's not oppression. That's a lot of what these women's magazines will say. Be your own woman. You got this. Figure this out. Don't be told what to do by any man. I can do anything. You can do better. That might be true, but we don't have to live that way. So as we go a little deeper today, we may be stepping on toes, and that's okay. But I want you to continue to remember our framework. We started with the Trinity. We went through Old Testament. We surveyed God's design and God's pattern. Then we looked at Jesus and his attitudes towards women. And we saw that he was compassionate and merciful and kind and respectful. And so that's the context of which Paul is writing here in Ephesians. We look at a thing, indicative and imperative. English teacher, imperative is a command, and indicative is that's kind of a harder one. It indicates that it's already been provided for. Okay, and so as we read, we tend to always go to the command and we miss the indicative. And I'm going to point it out to you, so stay with me. But Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, which he planted. And if you look through, if you skim through the first couple of chapters, you see the word in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So because of the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, we've received, and you can go through and circle these. This is a fun exercise if you want to do. We see the blessings that we've been chosen, we've been adopted, we've been redeemed, we've been included in Christ. We've been marked and sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. We were dead in our sins and under God's wrath, but because of his mercy and love, we're now saved by his grace, by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that hopeful? And so the first half is just laying all of this out. If you look, go to chapter 3 of Ephesians, start in verse 16. This is the first half, and he's kind of closing it out, the first half. Verse 15, he says, let's go 14. For this reason, for all the reasons that I've given you, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that, for what purpose? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, the gospel is the power unto salvation, the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, so because of the power in me, because of it, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to do this. He wants them to do this. He wants them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a tall order. And if we hadn't read the verses above it and had an idea of what happened before it, we could be overwhelmed. Because I can't do all those things. It's really difficult to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, with all humility and all gentleness and all patience. I mean, I'd have to stop there. I couldn't get past the first one on my own. But it's because of the power that's in us we are able to do that. And so what struck me today as we move towards chapter 5 is the intimacy of this passage. that all we have and all we've been given, and it's kind, and it's not do this, do that, figure it out. It's you have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It's like, okay, you're building me up. That is the indicative. Because of all of this, because you've been chosen, because you've been adopted, because you've been promised the Holy Spirit, and he's your guarantee, and he has sealed you, because you have this within you, and all these things are promised to you, now you are able to go and walk worthy of the calling that has been placed on your life. So the imperative comes, the go do this, comes after he's given you everything you need to go do this. It's important. If we skip that, if we miss that, if we skim through that part, we're likely to fall into despair and be depressed and think, it's too much. The list is too long. I can't do it. You're right. You can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it unless, and then because of Christ, and until I surrender my life to him and say, okay, I can't do this. I need you. That's the only way. I don't know how folks are surviving right now. These homes, as I drive through Foster's Mill and Woodstream, their lives are out on the corner. If their hope was in their homes, how do you think their hope is doing right now? How do you think they're feeling stable and secure and in charge and we got this? No, they're not. They're despairing. I don't know how they make it. They don't have the anchor to hold on to. It's important. So the second half of the book of Ephesians, of this letter, starts to focus on the practical outworking of the blessings we have received because of Christ, because of the gospel, because of the work that he did for us, on our behalf. God's design for humanity, for both men and women, was revealed in Genesis. And then it was ruined in the fall of man. Everything was kind of messed up. God's design was broken. But now with Christ on the scene and his work, restoration is happening. It doesn't look necessarily like it's happening in general, but it's happening. If you're a believer, if you have surrendered your life to him, then you have been forgiven. And you have the power within you. You have his presence with you. And you can go forward. And we're changing, hopefully, and growing in faith. And our fruits of righteousness are budding. And this is a great opportunity to use those to encourage others and to build them up in this time of catastrophe here in our very area. So let's go to chapter 5. It's going to show us what kind of impact being in Christ, remember this first half, what kind of impact being in Christ should have on our marriage. But again, not just those who are married, because I know you're not all married. But we're still called, remember, it's ultimately about our relationship with the Lord. It's a picture. So if you don't have a husband to love sacrificially, concentrate and love your God sacrificially. And encourage us women, as you see, especially some of you wise women, when you see us not loving our husbands as we should, speak to us about it. Hey, I noticed. Maybe pull them aside. You really shouldn't make that comment about your husband. That's disrespectful to him. And we'll get to that. That's going to come in Proverbs. But that's an important thing. It's hard. And we want to look and go, who are you to tell me? Would y'all feel that way? You could. You can't just go up to every woman. You got to have some relationship collateral there. I've got a couple of women in my life that could do that. And it wouldn't feel good. It would not feel good at all. But they love me. And those are wounds that are worth having. They love me. They wouldn't love me if they'd let me continue in that, if they didn't correct me and help me Titus 2, right there. There's so much. I'm scattered, I know. Sorry. There's just so many ways we could go and so many things to talk about. But let's look at how, in light of the gospel, how our marriages are impacted. Let's start at verse 22. Notice he acknowledges wives and husbands separately. Both have value. That's important. Those are little nuances. He didn't say mankind. If you're of the female variety, do this. If you're he's wives and husbands. He's affirming those foundational beginnings by introducing them separately. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Here's our picture. Even as Christ is head of the church, his body and himself, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So this is an ordered array. It's how it's going. Wives were to submit to our own husbands. So let's notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say wives are to submit to her husband and to every other man that she knows. Scripture does not say that. So I'm not called to submit to Brenda's husband or to Lindsay's husband. I am called to submit to my husband. As a child, I submitted to my parents. When I married, I no longer have to submit to them. I need to honor them, but I don't have to submit to them because now I submit to my parents. Those ever-changing relationships. When I enter marriage, it's a covenant relationship, and I am to submit to my husband. It's the nature changes, and he becomes my priority after the Lord. The Lord is my first priority. My husband is my second. Not my children. I love them dearly. But my husband comes before them. And I think that's something that our culture struggles with, putting our children first, not putting our marriage first. Children see that. They observe that. And they will manipulate that. They will play that. It's important. When our kids were little and Marcus would come home from work, we had to intentionally cut time. We had mommy daddy time, and when they were little, we couldn't have them. We had to be able to see. That would be on the couch in the den, and he would acknowledge them hello, but that was it until he and I had, you know, however their ages are, but you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It grew, that time grew, and we actually moved to the bedroom after that point where we could shut the door. We will be out in a few minutes. Dad's going to change. We're going to catch up with each other, communicate. We love you, but this isn't your time. This is our time. Our marriage comes first. This comes first, and then we would come out. And I imagine that set an example to them. They understand it, and I hope that they will learn from that and pattern that. But it is important. It's not mean. It's not cruel. You're not ignoring. You are investing, and you are teaching your children. That was free. Submission is voluntary. He didn't say, husbands, make your wives submit to you. He says, wives, you submit. So submission is a voluntary action. It's a willingness, and we get to choose. So you get to choose this, but it's not demanded by her husband. That would be moving into that part of the curse where we have the men will passive abdication or aggression. That demanding submission is way over here nearing other territory that we don't want to be in. This is the biblical paradigm that we're talking. Carrie Sandham says, a wife's willingness to submit to her husband is not a sign of weakness, nor is it an open invitation to be used as a doormat. Rightly understood, it is a demonstration of her commitment and trust in a man charged with the responsibility of exercising protective leadership And when they both play their part, it can be quite beautiful. And we see the perfect example in Christ. We as women see Jesus as our example of submission. We're not going to go there because we don't have time, but here are the passages. Mark 14, verse 35 through 36, and Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Mark 14, 35 and 36, Philippians 2, 6 through 8. You can see how Jesus is our example of willing submission. Just like Jesus' submission wasn't necessarily easy. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, please take this cup from me. This was hard. It wasn't an easy thing. It's not always going to be easy to submit to our husbands. And they may make a decision and it turns out to be the wrong decision. And then we have to guard ourselves from the, I told you so. That is sinful. That is not submission. We have to remember that pride is self-centered. And that is what we are exemplifying when we get into that, I told you it wouldn't work. And then we're emasculating him. And then he's going to move over towards this passive abdication. Because you should have just listened to me. If you had listened to me, we wouldn't be. We're tempted to do that. We do that. We're not to do that. That's not God's design. God's design, we read in chapter 4, is humility, which is God-centered, not self-centered. And we know it's not always going to be easy because our natural tendency is to plead our case, prove our point, make them understand. You're not hearing me. So submission, you can expect it to be difficult. Sometimes it's going to be easy. And sometimes you're going to learn in certain situations and it's just going to kind of come natural. Believe it or not, I believe that's possible. But there are going to be times when it's difficult. I'm going to read it real quick. This little example of a scenario. So Pete and Sue were happily married with two teenage girls. They had lived on the outskirts of a large city for over 15 years and seemed very settled. But their lives were turned upside down when Pete's company took a sudden downturn and he was made redundant. Pete and Sue were still coming to terms with this when, completely out of the blue, he was offered a job in a town 200 miles away. Sue was devastated and very reluctant to uproot the family and move away. The girls were settled at school and they had lots of friends and they really enjoyed the church youth group. They were learning to follow the Lord for themselves and in recent months had made bold stands for the Lord at school. Sue herself led one of the women's Bible studies at church and felt very attached to the ladies in her group, some of whom she'd known for 10 years or more. Her heart ached at the thought of leaving them behind and moving to a new town where she would have no friends. She talked with Pete and she told him why she thought it wasn't a good time to move the family. What if the girls didn't settle well in their new schools? What if they couldn't find a church to go to? Surely a move like this could have a serious impact on their spiritual growth. And if the girls drifted away from the Lord, they would never forgive themselves. But Pete was not unaware of these issues and wanted to entrust them all to the Lord's hands. The job market was not that strong. He needed to work. The job was being offered. It would bring greater security than the previous one, and he was of the opinion that they should move and ask Sue to support him in the decision. I don't know about y'all, but we've had that very same conversation in our home. So the question is, to submit or not to submit? But then we have to say, is that really the question? Is this really a submission issue? Faced with this difficult task, Sue sought the counsel of a trusted friend and asked her what she should do. Should she submit to Pete and move the family to this new town, or should she put her foot down and refuse to go? She talked with her friend for a couple of hours and gradually started to realize that the issue was far bigger than just whether or not she should submit to her husband. In fact, she wondered if that was really the right question to be asking at all. Surely the bigger issue was whether or not she could trust the Lord in all of this, as Pete was keen to do. She also realized that her attitude was absolutely key. Pete had not just asked her to go along with his decision, but to support him in it. She therefore had a choice. She could decide to go with a negative and bitter attitude, but that wouldn't help Pete much and was bound to be picked up by the children. Or she could trust that the Lord was more than able to help them and go with a positive and healthy attitude. At the end of the day, it wasn't just about whether she would submit to Pete, but whether or not she would submit to the Lord and trust that he would be faithful to his word. So she prayed about it with her friend and went home to tell Pete that she would support him, slightly fearful, but nonetheless trusting that the Lord would be with them as they embarked on this new and rather daunting venture. And a lot of times this is what, when you start to whittle it down to the heart, it's the issue at the heart, the underlying issue is, do I trust the Lord? Do I trust what he says? Do I trust that he's asked me to do something and that he's going to bless my obedience? So many times we think it's about us, and that's where we get into the weeds, because it's not about us. It's about being obedient to him. A lost husband? Well, let's talk about that on the afterwards. But physical abuse, you need to get away and protect your children and yourself if there's physical abuse. And then we work from there. But safety is of primary importance. As far as a lost husband, if he wants you to move for a job, then I would say you submit and you move for a job. If he's asking you to help him rob a bank, that is ungodly. Or to steal funds or embezzle or anything that falls into that category, then you are not to submit. Because who do we answer to first, Maria? Who is our first authority? God is our first authority, and we obey him. And he clearly says in his word that we're not to steal or lie. Right? So that becomes our authority in that instance, and you don't. That's the very short, succinct answer in that case. Illegal, ungodly, endangering, the Lord takes priority. Verse 23 is going to show us why submission to husband is important. Let's read chapter 5, verse 23 again. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. It's important, submission is important, because of what marriage signifies. It's a picture of Christ in the church. It's chapter 5, verse 23. The marriage relationship is a picture of a more significant one, if you will. And this is it. So wife's submission to her husband, this kind of goes to what you're asking, is ultimately a part of her submission to Christ. And the converse is true, too. When a wife refuses to submit to her husband, she's ultimately refusing to submit to Christ. Take that down another step. Your children, when you expect your children to obey, when they obey you, they are also obeying God, because God has placed you in authority over them. So their obedience is obedience to the Lord. And so it's very, very important to teach our children these truths, because if they can't obey mom and dad, who they live with and who they see and who provides for their physical needs, tangibles that they see, if they can't learn to respect that authority and work within those boundaries, when they become a teenager or an adult and have not developed these understandings, that authority structures, that authority does matter, then we will enter into chaos. They won't be able to obey a boss. They won't be able to hold a job. Their marriage is going to look very messy. Their own children are going to be out of control. And we're seeing that now in our culture of parents who haven't necessarily been engaged. It's this free-range parenting kind of thing. And so children respond to boundary and to guidelines, and it's important. So that's how I would take that down. So the passage goes on next, and it's going to speak to our husbands. So we're going to spend a minute there, because you need to look at this as a whole, not cherry pick. Why does he just talk to the women? So he's going to talk to the men. Verse 25, and then we got to finish. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, so that the husband may sanctify the wife as well, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's not talking about wrinkles, but or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So we think that our whole call to submission is a pretty tall order, and we kind of push back and don't want to do that. Husbands have a really tall order as well. It doesn't come in form of the submit to your wife. It's not a mutual submission. We're going to talk about that, I hope, here in just a second. But they've got a big job. They're to love as Christ loved the church, which means loving their wives sacrificially. How did Christ love the church? To death. He gave himself up for it. Now, only Christ can do that. That's not something your husband can do. But he is to love you sacrificially. That is what the Bible says. Even to the point of giving himself up for you, protecting you. You know, men have this protective mode. At least most men do. They'll jump in front of you. They'll guard you. We jump in front of our children. They jump in front of us. It's kind of their instinct. It's in them. They protect and they care and they lead. And we've heard those adjectives before when we looked at the Old Testament. Protect, care, lead. It's a biblical structure that we kept seeing. And once again, Jesus provides the perfect model for them to follow. Here's your references. John 10, verse 11. Then skip to 17 and 18 of chapter 10. And then John 15, 13. John 10, 11. John 10, 17 through 18. John 15, 13. And we may just have to pick this up next week, because I want to talk about how we as wives fulfill our helper role in this structure. Remember, we were called to be the helper. And that plays into this. Even though we're to submit, we get to speak into our husband's lives and into situations. And then they make a decision. So we'll hit that next week. I want you to know, I've copied several articles for you. One is out of my study Bible. It's not a great... Actually, I'm going to hold this because I'll talk about this next week. But here's 7 misconceptions about submission. And this is Mary Cassian. And I printed it off. I blacked out for a reason. She is responding to the questions of a particular author who had written a book on womanhood. And I've been stuck all day watching and researching this particular book. And I don't want you to go look at it because it's not good. And I'm still doing some study. So it may come up later. We may do a session where we kind of compare and contrast. But she's answering questions and misconceptions on biblical womanhood. And so this is for you. And then I also found an article by Elizabeth Elliot on Let Me Be a Woman. And she speaks, it's rich and good. And it's just a page and a half. So if you want these, they are here for you. And I'm going to hold on to this for next week.